couple of weeks. About 3 weeks ago, I preached a message on the confrontation. We've been talking about that with Esther and Mordecai. Sometimes you sit alone on your patio, you got your Bibles open, you got your notes there, and I've got my computer going, and you know, you're looking at all the passages, and you're looking at how to preach it, teach it, whatever. So you begin to jot thoughts down, and you're not really sure at that moment as you're praying, you kind of walk them through it, how certain points will be taken or certain perspectives will be received. And so you do your best as a shepherd to capture what you believe God wants you to say. And a few weeks ago, in the message on Esther chapter 2, we were talking about Mordecai telling Esther, don't tell anybody that, you know, you're a Jew. And one of the points that I made was that confrontation, sometimes the fewer words, the better. And there was a situation that an individual in our church was going through. And it didn't dawn on me until I was preaching that, and I used the text in, I believe it's 2 Samuel 15, with David and Nathan, where Nathan comes, and he basically says to David, you are the man. Just four words. You are the man. Well, while I was preaching it, and this does not happen very often, but while I was preaching it, I knew that there was a person in our church who was struggling with some stuff in their job. And while I was preaching it to you, while I was praying, Lord, maybe this would give this person some encouragement or some wisdom in how to handle this again. And I'm going to let her tell the story. So send it to come up here and kind of share what God has done for us.
So, he did challenge me with the lenses war, and I'm just, he tried to have me tell him 2 minutes, so I'm going to do my darndest to be less than more. So about 9 months ago, God blessed our family with the past to return to the West, which we had actually been praying for about 10 years. And many times in these last 9 months, Satan has really tried to steal our joy, get our focus off of our abundant blessings that God has provided. Through godly counsel and God's word, we've done our best, as you know, to stay on target. Well, the job that I accepted in Denver 9 months ago, in itself, it was not a difficult job. But the immediate supervisor that I was going to replace, she was supposed to be retiring in 6 to 9 months, and I was supposed to take over running the company. I would describe her actions with the company employees as evil. And I know that may sound harsh, but I looked up that definition. And there are many appropriate descriptors. Wicked, bad, wrong, cruel, dishonorable, corrupt, vicious, and contemptible. That pretty much sums up her actions. And she wanted me to follow in her footsteps, which I refused to do. In Romans 12, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it with the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, this passage is important with me because it helps keep me calmer when dealing with incredibly difficult people. I'm sure you've probably had one or two in your life. Instead of being kind of a verbal or spiritual vigilante, I chose to turn my frustrations over to God to handle. God said that if someone refers to God as his son, that God will prepare ways, will prepare us in ways unknown to us to be used later for his glory. And I'm kind of excited with what the future holds with that one. Well, I went out with co-workers this past Wednesday for a quick goodbye drink, and most of them are 20 to 30 years younger than me, and most of them are in church. We had no honest, frank conversation about the current work situation. They want us to know how I was going to send a letter full of angry details to the owner about my immediate supervisor. I told him probably not. They were kind of surprised. Not because I wasn't that line hard about that, and doing so, or that I didn't want to share with him all the abuses going on, but because he isn't currently in a place to even be a listener. I felt that that was a waste of time and energy, and besides turning down someone else just because I'm angry, whether I feel justified or not with that, isn't going to solve the problem. But this honest conversation I had with my coworkers has left doors open for future conversations with these folks. I'm kind of excited about that one, too. So fast forward to my last day, which was just Friday. This same lovely supervisor refused to pay me on my final day for 8 hours of personal holiday. It was personal holiday I hadn't taken. So instead she let me go an hour and a half early. Whoop-de-doo. That left me short for what I felt to me was 6.5 hours. Needless to say, I was furious. Who wouldn't be? You've just been ripped off of a few hundred dollars, and why wouldn't you be angry? That's the human way to go. But God had the silent last word in this situation. Because what this supervisor didn't know was I had been going in early all week, 6 a.m. to 7:30 to train at the new job. This is the only time I've been trained at this lady. And I'm not a morning person, so that was sacrificing itself. But guess how many hours I happen to have accumulated at the new job? 6.7 hours. So God provided exactly what I needed, plus a little more. I kind of like it when he shows off like that. So Proverbs 25:21-22 takes that message from Romans a little step further. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will be heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. If I can encourage you today, when it comes to taking a stand for the right, the righteous, the way that you need to go, be sure to seek godly counsel first. Spend time in prayer and in God's word before taking any action. And let God praise you with what he will let you help him with in the future with his glory.
Thank you, thank you. Stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My indictment upon your shoulders, my soul now is dead. What can I say? Offer this heart, O God, bring me to you. I walk upon salvation, Spirit alive in me. My faith declares your promise, my soul now to stay. What can I say? And what could I do to offer this heart, oh God? I'd say, stand. The bombs are forever heaven. Let all of the one who gave it all. I'll stand. My soul, Lord, shall surrender. I am in your. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to Esther chapter 2. We're going to do a little something different. We're going to talk a little bit about the fear of overcoming the fear of confrontation today. But being Father's Day, I wanted to have a little fun and kind of look at some things here in the book of Esther. And the characters that we've uncovered, the Mordecais, the Esthers, the Vashtis, the Hamans, and the Xerxes, each one of these carry with it some great and meaningful caricatures and character studies in the Word of God. And there's so many, just many and great and valuable lessons. And the biggest one is that you don't either want to be a Xerxes or a hangman. I mean, that's probably the one that you really want to stay away from, okay? Because no one wants to be, you know, a jerk, and no one wants to get hung, but that's, we'll work through that a little bit as we continue on. But Mordecai himself offers us a great perspective as a man on this Father's Day, and really for all of us, on how to live and to function within an evil world. And let's be honest, that's what we're doing. And, you know, last Sunday we mourned the loss of Christina Grimmie as a church family, and I know her family appreciates all of your prayers. In fact, we have a little something special for you at the end of the service this morning. But then also, we were mourning the loss of 50 souls in Florida. And I am not going to be, and I don't know if you saw this, but evil comes in a lot of different ways. And there was a pastor in San Francisco that took to the pulpit last Sunday morning, and he basically said, 50 is not enough. That man should have killed hundreds and thousands of homosexuals and gays because that's what God would do. I got to tell you something. That's not what God would do. Does God hate homosexuality? You better believe it. But he also hates adultery, and he hates lying, and he hates stealing, and he hates all of these things. And we have to stand on the scripture. scriptures. I shared with you, it's a congregation, you know this, this is not new. I have the spiritual gift of being an equal opportunity kicker offer. So periodically, I'm going to preach and teach on your sin. And I will tell you often, I preach and teach on my sin as well. And so if the Bible talks about it, then my friend, we're going to discuss it. And I think from that perspective, it's as evil to make those statements as it is every bit as evil as to what that Muslim man went in and did last Sunday morning in Florida. Interesting enough, we have a wonderful young man that's going to be, he's in our community, and he is a missionary to the Muslims. He is himself a Muslim Christ follower, and he is going to be preaching next week and helping us navigate some of the difficult scenarios that we have within our community and some of the things that are before us as a nation, and which choice and which path we're going to make. And he's going to share his experience of salvation. He's going to share with you his ministry and what he does, but also he's going to share with us his wisdom. And so next week you're going to want to be here and hear this delightful and wonderful young man. But today, let's focus our attention on three men. And the book of Esther, as we've come through now, chapter 3, really has kind of contrasts and comparisons. There are two men that one represents holiness and righteousness, and the other represents evil, and that is Mordecai is the righteous, and Haman is the evil and the wicked person. We have two queens, Vashti, who upheld her honor and her dignity, and then Esther comes in, and we understand that she has honor and dignity as well. To this point in our study of the book of Esther, there have been two edicts. One was all men were to be held as kings and high honor in their homes, and their wives had to submit to them. And that doesn't go well, and that doesn't translate to today's modern culture, making that decree. I simply said that on that particular day, and tread lightly if you're going to come home and pontificate on that particular one of Xerxes. And then also, the next decree is that all the Jews in under the Medes and the Persians can be destroyed. And they're going to be destroyed on a certain day of the 12th month of a certain year. And so we have two ridiculous decrees. We have two parties. One was thrown and held for several months, followed by 7 days of eating and drinking and doing whatever you wanted to do under the kingdom of Xerxes in Esther chapter 1. And then there was another banquet, another party that was thrown for Queen Esther at the end of chapter 2. And so there's a lot of different numbers that come and play in this book. And like I said, there's a lot of different ways you can teach it and preach it. But today, I want us to just go back and look at a couple of men and kind of tell you the difference between King Xerxes, Haman, as we have uncovered and developed, and then also the difference between Mordecai. Xerxes allowed pride to cloud his perspective. If you remember in chapter 1, he throws this very lengthy 180-day party for all the people, and from a historical perspective, if you remember, it is his intent after this party and after this gathering that he is going to go in as the Medes and Persians, and he is going to come up against the Grecians. And that is where the battle of Thermopylae takes place from a historical perspective in about 480 B.C. And so before that, though, he throws this big party. And at the end of the big party, at the end of the 180 days of celebration, then he throws this drunken revelry, kind of a frat party, if you will, for 7 days. And he calls Vashti in, and there's an indication, and as I've studied it even more out, some of the reasons why Vashti didn't come is because somebody said that she had grown a dragon-like tail. And she didn't want to show her dragon-like tail. I mean, it's crazy out there, okay? But I kind of stick with the culture and the context, and I just simply say the reason why Vashti did not come was because she did not want, her dignity was greater to her than the depravity of the day. And so she said, I'm not coming. And again, that's an area of confrontation. We had Vashti confronted by rejecting the king's edict that she needed to come wearing her crown before all of these drunken people. What happened was, is Xerxes got his feelings hurt. He's like, now what do we do? Because all the women in the kingdom are going to start, if the queen refuses to come before the king, then all the women folk are going to rebel against us, and we can't have that. And so Xerxes has his plan hurt, and he exercises another edict. When we look at Xerxes, we see much to do about his pride and how it oftentimes clouded his perspective. Instead of just saying, hey, you're right, I should not have asked my wife to do this, the queen to do this, he doubled down and did a crazy edict. Haman, as we looked at last week in chapter 3, comes on the scene. And Haman will know later on in the book, he becomes the enemy of the Jews. And where Xerxes allowed his pride to cloud his perspective, Haman allowed evil to power his soul. We understand that from the study of scriptures that Haman was an Agagite. And Agagite came from the king Agag, who was an Amalekite, who King Saul was told to go in and absolutely and completely and utterly destroy. And this, again, is a picture of, or is an understanding of just regular world history, as it also impacts the scriptures. We know that Mordecai was a Benjamite, and he was a son of Kish. Well, so was Saul. So you have this, going back to 1 Samuel, you have where Saul, who was a Benjamite, a son of Kish, was told to go in and utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And he goes in, and he almost does that. The Bible says he left King Agag and a few other things alive, and so Samuel comes out and he confronts Saul and he says, what in the world are you doing? And he goes, well, hey, I was going to come back and we don't really want to kill King Agag and all these other things. I was bringing back just a sacrifice to the Lord. And this is where, as Samuel confronts Saul, he says, hey, to offer, to be obedient is greater than any sacrifice. And so he goes, he has everything killed, including King Agag. But what we do know is that there are some from his line and his lineage that had made it through. Well, one of the guys that made it through was this evil Haman. So he has been carrying now for several hundred years a grudge, a chip on his shoulder against the Jewish people. If you remember, he was so generous with King Xerxes. He said, hey, if we go in, you don't want these people in your kingdom. So if we go in and we destroy all these people, then I'll pay you millions and millions of dollars for the privilege of destroying these people. We talked about how that looked in relationship to our own Holocaust that happened back in 1935 through 45 in the world, which some of us agree. He was not paying that with his own money. He was paying that in money that he was going to steal and rob and plunder from the Jews as they were going to be destroyed. Haman represents evil. Xerxes represents wrong. I'm going to show you a couple video clips that I'm going to make a statement about that. but the guy you want to be. All of us, regardless if we're men or ladies here this morning, the person you want to be is a person like Mordecai. Because unlike pride clouding one's perspective or evil firing one's soul, Mordecai allowed God to dictate his life. And what's very interesting about this is that, remember, of all the books, 66 books in the Bible, the only book in the scriptures where God's name is not mentioned, but his hand is on every, absolute, every historical event that takes place, and event that takes place in the book of Esther, God is there. What we find is that Mordecai allowed God, we touched on this a little bit last week, we'll touch on it here this morning, but Mordecai allowed God to dictate his life. You don't want to be like those guys. You want to be like this guy. I'm going to show you a couple of things. Number one, Mordecai's sacrifice for his adopted daughter. He dedicated his life in raising and guiding her. There is a very interesting dynamic that takes place in the book of Esther between Mordecai and Esther. Look with me in Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, that was Saul's tribe, named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, that was Saul's father, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So he was part of the 586 coming in with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, and others, among those taken captive by Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah. That name always rings to me because one of my nieces is named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. So somewhere in the exile, somewhere in the judgment of God on the nation of Judah, the son of two tribes of Israel, Esther's parents had perished. And so she was left alone. And so Mordecai steps in, and it says that Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. Now, when the king's order, the edict, had been proclaimed, so there's another edict in here, remember? Xerxes, because he couldn't bring Vashti back into his presence because of his previous orders and commands, he sent something out, and all the good-looking girls of Medes and Persia, all 127 provinces, they were to bring their best-looking girls in for 1 year. They were going to get nothing but beauty treatments. Forget the character, just beauty treatments. And then once one lady a night, one virgin a night, he would come in, she would come into his presence, and she would present herself to him, and that whoever pleased the king then would become the next queen. Do you remember when we talked about this? All the other ladies that came in, all the other young ladies that came into his presence, they responded by themselves to the edict. But there was a different Hebrew word used for Esther, and it's found here in verse 8 and following. When the king's order and the edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa. That's a different Hebrew concept. They saw the handwriting on the wall or the trees, or they heard the proclamation, and they volunteered for this position. And they were put under the care of Haggai. But then you see something different. It says, Esther also was taken. And those words in the Hebrew mean by force. She did not want to go. It is the same type of deal that a conquering king comes in and plunders the land, and he forcibly takes the gold and the silver and all the other stuff. That is the very same concept that is used by Esther. So of all the 400 young ladies that were brought, according to Josephus, Esther was perhaps the only one that did not want to be there. In fact, all the other ladies had other opportunities and things that we see as the account goes before us, that they really wanted that position of queen. Esther did not do that. She allowed herself, and she allowed her character to speak for her, not just her beauty. Now, don't get me wrong, she was very lovely in form and features, the Bible tells us in verse 7. And so she was also entrusted to Haggai and her charge of the harem. And the girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food, and he assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. You've got this young lady here, and you've got Mordecai, who did something that he did not have to do. But he sacrificed for her and his adopted daughter, and he dedicated his life in raising and guiding her. Notice verse 10, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Notice the care and the concern that he has for his adopted daughter. Every day, the Bible says, he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. You find a father figure who cared very deeply for a daughter or a young lady that was not his own, but he made her his own. That speaks volumes of the dedication and the sacrifice that Mordecai has for Esther. But I want you to understand, it's not just Mordecai's care and concern for her. She also was absolutely obedient to him. You remember the phrase, she had not made known her nationality because Mordecai said, do not do this. One of the great stories and studies is the connection between Esther, an adopted daughter, and her father, Mordecai. Now, here's what's interesting in this book. Mordecai is not married. There's no mention of his wife. It could be where Mordecai was perhaps a eunuch, although not every person in King Xerxes' kingdom or those in his royal staff were. Haman was not. But Mordecai did this by himself. He took her in. He loved her as his own. He watched over. He guided her. He cared for her. He demonstrated wisdom, he demonstrated discernment, and genuine and authentic care. Mordecai sacrificed pleasure. But he also loved his people. Here's the statement, in evil times, he never allowed his heart to grow cold. He loved his people. Now, we looked at that last week. We're not going to read it again, but in chapter 3, Haman comes. He comes before the king. He says, I have this good idea. You've got a people group in your kingdom that you don't want. And by the way, that's happening in the United States of America. Last week in Sunday school, we talked about President Obama as a real issue. Okay? As a real issue. A Muslim has shot up an LGBT club. I wonder what side he's going to come down on for the evil that happened last Sunday. Does anybody know who President Obama has blamed? Christians. Okay? Well, if you're a Christian, I guess they think you know God's order. But what happens, and this is unfortunate, because what happens is, what I have read on numerous occasions, over and over and over and over and over, okay, is that because Christians stand for something, they are producing the hate that exists in the world. The hate that happened last Saturday night into Sunday morning and all that before. My friends, this is the world in which we live. I wish it wasn't. I wish I could change it. But it's the world that we find ourselves in. We have a group of people that are going to leave our church and they're going to go to Europe. Right now, Europe is a hotbed. Every day there's another travel warning. Every day there's another significant thing that goes on over there. We need to pray for the IU team that's going over to Germany and ministering over there, as Darnell shared a few weeks ago. It's the world in which we live. It would have been very easy for Mordecai to just say, I've got a great position in this government, in this country, with this king, and I'm going to just do what I do and get my own and get my, you know, get be safe in my job and be safe in my position. But instead, he begins to show his great love for his people as he then brings in, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, he brings in Esther and says, Esther, excuse me, for such a time as this, you can deliver our people. He loved his people. Over and over and over, we find that Mordecai is a Jew. He has revealed it, he has shared it, excuse me, but he has not allowed Esther to do it. But what we see is that he loved his people. In evil times, he never allowed his heart to grow cold. Here's the third thing that we see about Mordecai, and it comes with the passage that we talked about. Esther is taken in, but he tells her, do not reveal, do not reveal, do not reveal. Now, I want you to understand something. We know the end of the story. We know why and how it all worked, but why he told Esther not to reveal. But he doesn't know that. And I cannot find any place in Scripture where it tells me this is why Mordecai told Esther not to reveal her nationality. So what I have to come to deduce is that Mordecai was a wise individual. He demonstrated great wisdom in those evil times. And that is something that is so important. And when we understand what wisdom is the fact that I know what to do. I know what to do. I know this week I'm going to get to go fishing. And so I know when I get there, I know how to set up my fly rod. I know how to put flies on. I know how to stand in the river. I know where the fish are in the river, and I know how to catch them. I know what to do. I am a wise fisherman, okay? And I can tell you how to do it, all right? But here's something different. Not only was Mordecai demonstrated wisdom, but there is something else also, because he also demonstrates discernment. He knew not only how to fly fish. Now, I could do this for some of you, and I do this for my dad. I posted today on my Facebook account a Happy Father's Day picture about the only fish my father has ever caught. And he's mad at me because I will stand in a river and I'll catch 15, 20 fish in the same spot. I will move him up. He'll have the same exact thing. Thank you. He'll have the same exact flies on that I use, and he will not catch anything. And he gets mad at me. My brother's catching fish up the river. My son's catching fish across the river. I'm sitting here frustrated at him for not catching fish. My dad is not lack of wisdom when it comes to fishing. Okay? But sometimes he's lack of, when to catch the fish. That's discernment. Not only did he know what to do, but he knew when to do it. And the Bible tells us that Esther was obedient. She kept silent. She kept her nationality hidden. Because Mordecai told her, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. We don't know if Mordecai maybe knew what was going on. We obviously knew because we can read the whole entire 10 chapters of the book. But whatever it was, God gave him great wisdom. And when Haman came, and when Haman issued the decree, then he knew, now's the time. And he goes in, and he says to Esther, you can deliver these people. But if you don't, God will raise up another that can deliver by another's hands, deliver. But Esther, who knows, but for just the time as this, God will use you. Well, let's go back to what we just purchased. Because I didn't know the rest of the story. Did you hear what she said? I now have an opportunity to have an impact moving forward with people that are half my friends. What do you suppose would have happened if Cinderella went in there and just went off and declared her rights, her way, because she was wrong? How many of those people do you suppose she would have had the ability to speak grace and love and healing to later on? But because God used her and convicted her to walk out of here a few weeks ago and say, I think the less is more is the way I should go. And I looked at her and I said, I was praying that while I was preaching, not to you, because that's not how I work, but that God would teach you something about this very disturbing scenario that you find yourself in. And so the next day she walked in and she did the less is more, and then I got a Facebook post. It worked. And it worked better than I thought, right? Not only that, but because she did the less is more, what she left out is that the boss that was bad asked her to train the new person. And she got to breathe life into that person as well. Even in the midst of difficult times, don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good, with grace, with mercy, with love. If you got to vent, call your pastor and vent to me. I get it. We have to vent sometimes. And no vent to me about me, okay? Just vent to me about other people, right? Okay? But what happens is she not only knew what to do, but she knew when to do it. And she did it. And it totally changed that dynamic in that office. And when now Cindy can call up the ladies and say, hey, let's go out for a drink. And she can pour in Jesus Christ in those people's lives that don't have Jesus. You may not always see the big picture. But God, and this is what we get from the book of Esther, God has the big picture already taken care of. But he needs us to be faithful. And Mordecai is this kind of guy. I will also tell you that Mordecai displayed integrity. He could have turned a blind eye. He could have remained silent. But instead, he said to the king, look with me in Esther chapter 2, verse 19. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret. Again, she honored her father, her family background, and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. That's wisdom. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. Do you see the wonderful relationship that these two people had? It is amazing the connection that Esther and Mordecai have developed, even though she was his adopted daughter, even though both of them had pain and evil that in their lives, and loss and sorrow in their life. They had an unbelievably beautiful relationship. During that time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, and Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. Now, when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on the gallows. And all this is recorded in the Book of the Annals in the presence of the king. You see, Mordecai was there, and he was this official, royal official in Xerxes' kingdom, much like Daniel was in Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. But Mordecai is there, and he's sitting at the gate, and he's hearing this plot, and perhaps the reason why he heard the plot is because Bigthana and Teresh brought him into the plot. But he honored an evil king, even though that king maybe didn't deserve honor. I want you to know this. We need to still respect our president, whether or not who it is. And whether it's your person or not your person, whether it's your guy or it's your gal now, we need to respect them enough to pray for them and honor them. Now, how that you pray is, Lord, bring them to their knees so that they can see you. And I don't care who it is there. I don't care if Ronald Reagan is the President of the United States again. We still need to pray that prayer for our president, amen? We need to not cease in praying for our elected officials. They're not going to be perfect. None of them ever have been. They need our prayers. Here is Mordecai, and he is hearing, and perhaps just for one moment, flesh comes out. And he sits there and he goes, now, it'd be totally different if somebody else was in the White House, or the Oval Office, or the King. But instead, he hears it and he takes it to the King. And we get this in the first part of chapter 3, where he gives it to Esther, and Esther takes it to the King on behalf of Mordecai. Esther honors Mordecai. She could have said, hey, I found this out, honey, and you're going to die at the hands of Bigthana and Paris. She'll kill him. But she says, here's what Mordecai has shared with you. And she honors her father. And she's honored her father all the way through up until now, and will continue to honor her father until the pages of Esther are concluded. But here's a guy who's going to say, man, I'm sitting here in Babylon and in the middle of the Medes and Persians. I am in captivity, in essence. I can't go home. I'm serving this evil, wicked king. You know, he's got this evil, he's got this evil happenings, and he doesn't choose to honor God or anything like that. And so I'm just going to let this happen. And he could have turned a blind eye, and he could have remained silent. Instead, it was his choice to save an evil king. That's pretty amazing, in my opinion. You know how I like to make things practical. If there is an active shooter between you and President Obama, what would you do? What would you do? Would you take the ball? I was with a couple in our church Thursday, and we were talking about something similar, and his words stuck in my heart. And he said, when your country calls, you obey. You heed the call. Would you take the ball? Xerxes stood between an active plot to destroy, or Mordecai stood between an active plot to destroy the king. Here, those men had control of the entrance to Xerxes. If any person, or any two people in the kingdom, could kill or assassinate Xerxes, it was those two. Wicked, evil King Xerxes. Would you expose the call? Mordecai. He displayed the dignity. And then finally, or actually another one, Mordecai also served faithfully. You know, when the king is wicked, we can serve as unto the Lord. And this is something that the Lord has really kind of taught me. Even though your boss is maybe a Xerxes, okay, you can still serve as unto the Lord. You know, I've worked with men, and I've worked with ladies in the world throughout my life. Some bosses I liked, some bosses I didn't. The greatest thing that I've had to do is that I'm not working for them, I'm working for the Lord. I'm a salt and I'm light wherever I'm planted. Some of you right now do not care too much for your bosses. You're not serving them. You're serving unto the Lord. You stay there until the Lord moves you. That's what I can tell you. this one, Mordecai. Mordecai probably had a laundry list of things and grievances against King Xerxes, but he still served faithfully there. We're going to see that not only does he serve faithfully in chapter 2, but he's going to serve faithfully in chapter 3, and serve faithfully in chapter 4, and 5, and 6, and all the way through chapter 10. Whether he was first on the totem pole behind Xerxes, or he was second or third or further down, it did not change the faithfulness that this man had to a wicked, evil person. Because he understood that it wasn't about Xerxes, it was about serving under the Lord. The Bible tells us that whatever we do, we are to do it with all of our heart, for the glory of the Lord. It's the right heart attitude. And I have found in my life that when I dislike certain situations or whatever, the very first place that I have to start is what my heart attitude is. You see that in Mordecai. And then finally, here's the form of the Goliath. Chapter 3, verse 1, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha. So after Mordecai saves him, he honors Haman, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all the other nobles. So now he is second in command over all the needs of the Persians. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. And what we talked about was this paying honor was really worshiping Haman. And this sets up chapter 3. This sets up the edict to destroy the Jews. But Mordecai, the end of verse 2, would not kneel down or pay him honor. Now notice this. So the edict didn't help him or didn't force him to do it, or he didn't honor that. But then also, then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman, remember to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. And having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the entire of the whole kingdom of Xerxes. And I will tell you this, that Mordecai in this book shows great conviction. He was undeterred by either political or peer pressure. Last week we talked that Mordecai honored the Lord, as every Jew would do that who loved God. You shall not have any greater than images. You shall not have any God before me. I am your Lord. I am Elkanah. I am the jealous God, because I am the only God. Remember Xerxes, and if you do some study, you're going to find that he is like the king of Pharaoh. Some regard him as king of kings or lord of lords. Well, he paled in comparison to the king of kings and the lord of lords. Amen? Here's who Mordecai is serving. But he is not going to bow down to him. And he's not going to give in by political or peer pressure. Last week, we know that our friends, Bud and Tina, lost their daughter, Christina. I shared a little bit about it. They buried her on Friday. And I can assure you they appreciate all of your prayers. We kind of got swept under because of the other events that happened in Orlando. Some of the details that we know is that this man was very, obsessed with Christina. In fact, he would talk about her often in his places of employment and whatnot, and people would say to him, you know, she would never be with you, she would never date you, she would never whatever. You know that on that Friday night, he drove 107 miles, 2.5 hours. He sat through her offer. at the meet and greet afterwards, he went up and gave my love, got her autograph, and then tried to God keep it. For the sole purpose of her faith and trust in Christ. I shared with you that one of the things that kept her from being even bigger than life and larger than life is that there are many things within Hollywood that they weren't expecting her to do that she was not going to power to or bow down to because of her faith and trust with the Lord Jesus Christ was so absolutely essential. I saw an interview this week by one of Christina's pastors, and she had a tattoo and it read this, "All is vanity." And he said she got that tattoo so that she would be reminded every day not to follow the glitz and the glamour and the fame and the fortune, that the world is so great, but it's also so great beauty. I would say that within the United States of America, her testimony and her story of her faith, one young lady, 22 years old, has had a huge impact on people. Not one song that is one of her most favorite songs is called Entirely Christ Alone. It has gone viral. My manager, which is Selena Gomez's manager, set up a GoFundMe account for Valentina, our friends, her parents. And within like 2 days, they're trying to raise $5,000, and they've raised over $100,000, mostly $5, $10, $15, so that they can help Adam Levine pay for her service. What one person has and what one testimony can leave for this world in gratitude, a lot famous, more famous than any of us in this room, but but because of her stance, the impact of her testimony, the character of her being just like Mordecai, you never know why God has you in a particular place or a particular moment, as it could be for such a time as this. I once heard this, I understand it's very simplistic, but grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. Be salt and light right where you're at. Don't look, here's another one. The grass is always greener somewhere else, but somebody's got to smoke it. Oh, that's Colorado. No. The grass is always greener on somebody else, but it's still got to be mowed. Right? Still got to be plucking weeds. To take a stand. I understand the book is written, it is named Esther. But there are so many unbelievable characteristics from Mordecai that every single one of us can have. I could change this. Christina Grimmie showed great conviction. She was undeterred by political, a Hollywood, peer pressure. And she chose to live her life to the glory of the Lord. I don't do this because I'm asked. And I think this is a pretty way to end with a general reminder that it's about Christ and Christ's name.